We're talking about the rapture. The rapture. Where'd that come from? Well, it's Latin. It's a Latin word, and it means caught up. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the words caught up are in this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If any of you need to read, if any need to move because I'm in your way, feel free to move. That would be fine. The verse says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The catching up, we call it. Now, it's not the same as the second coming, though some good men refer to the second coming of Christ, and they're talking about the end. It's sort of a synonym for the end times, the second coming. But there are actually two events. One of them is the second coming of Christ to the earth. But this is not that event. This happens at the beginning of the tribulation period, the pre-tribulation rapture. The second coming happens 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation period. We did this little chart last time just to kind of point out some of the differences, because there's so many, but here are a few. The saints go up to meet Christ in the rapture. Christ comes down to the earth in the second coming to meet those not the saints. Christ comes to claim his bride in the rapture. He comes back with his bride in the second coming 7 years later. Can't be the same event. The removal of the church, that's the point of the rapture, the second coming, is to establish the kingdom. It's imminent, the rapture. He's coming at any time, could be tonight. The second coming will be preceded by many signs. A message of comfort, the rapture is. Comfort one another with these words. And the second coming is all about judgment. When he comes, the angels are going to gather the Jews together, going to gather the Gentiles, and they'll be divided between the saved and the lost, and the lost will be cast into eternal outer darkness, and the saved will enter into the kingdom at the second coming. At the rapture has to do with the church. The second coming pertains primarily to Israel. The rapture is a mystery. The second coming is prophesied in Old and New Testament. The rapture, the believers are judged. In the second coming, Jews and Gentiles will be judged, as I mentioned before. The rapture is before the day of wrath, and the second coming is after the day of wrath. So there's no way they're the same event. They don't happen at the same time. They're not the same. Okay? When we began last week, we were talking about some theories. By the time I got through last week, I thought you looked sort of glassy-eyed. And I felt like, you know, it might be good if I kind of review just real quickly. We talked about the partial rapture theory. It means that only those of the church who are waiting and watching will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We talked about a post-tribulation rapture. The church will exit on they will exist on the earth through the tribulation, the first part of the tribulation period, and they will enter into the great tribulation period and endure all of the tribulation, all of the wrath of God poured out upon the unsaved and the saved alike, they say. The church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation period while Christ is coming down. Remember, it's going to be every eyes upon him. The rapture of the church takes place, and the church goes up and does a U-turn and comes back down with the Lord Jesus to the earth. That's the post-tribulation rapture. You still find a lot of folks who believe that. Then I sort of lumping the two together here in our review, the mid-trib rapture, of course, at the middle of the tribulation. The abomination of the desolation takes place. You remember, the Antichrist takes his place and claims to be God on the Temple Mount. And the rapture would happen somewhere about there. The pre-wrath rapture has us go, as believers, a little further into the second part of the tribulation. At the seventh trumpet, then there's the bowl judgments to be poured out yet. That's the wrath of God, they would say, and God would rapture us at that point before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. So we have different theories about when the rapture will take place. We don't believe either of these. I tried to point out last week some of the problems we have with these positions. For the partial rapture theory, they use passages that pertain to Israel and the second coming, and they apply them to the rapture. And so they come up with a partial rapture theory, and we looked at some of those verses. They ignore the sufficiency of Christ to save. When the Lord comes back, we're all ready, because we are righteous in Christ, aren't we? He has made us the righteousness of God in Christ, and so we're all ready. There will be no people who are not ready. So we don't believe in a partial rapture. We don't believe in a post-tribulation rapture. It denies dispensationalism and the distinctives that are so visible as you look in the scriptures, the distinctive characteristics of dispensations, particularly the law and grace and millennial kingdom. What are those five distinguishing characteristics? There's the test and the failure and the judgment and the rule of life and the crucial event. Five distinguish. They ignore all of that and kind of blend things together. What's the real problem with not being dispensationalist? The real problem is you replace Israel and everything God said to Israel, you just make it apply to the church. Just kind of blend it all together and we become the replacement of Israel, which makes more problems than it solves, really, because God has things that yet he is going to do for Israel in our future, and so that's really not good. The post-tribulation rapturists also, they do not differentiate, I just said that, they overlook or ignore the clearly defined difference between the rapture and the second coming. So they, that chart that I just put up here showing all, they would just kind of ignore that and say they happen at the same time on the same day. They defeat the biblical doctrine of imminence. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. And they misinterpret multiple passages that pertain to the Jewish people and the tribulation period, identifying them with the church. And most of these, they look at Matthew 24 and Luke 13 and other passages, and they're pertaining to Israel, obviously, if you read it in its context. But they make them apply to the church. So that's the problem. Same is true with the mid-trib and the pre-wrath rapture. They confuse the various trumpet passages that make them all synonymous. The last trump. There are some trumpets that will sound. And the voice of the archangel will cry out and there'll be a rapture of the church, a catching away. And it's called the last trump. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's the last trump, the only last trumpet in the Bible. There are multiple trumpets in the Bible. A last in a series, perhaps. A last one in an age and an era. And there are trumpets. God uses trumpets in the scriptures. Well, they make the rapture trumpets, the last trump and the voice of the archangel, they make it the same as the last of the seven trumpets in Revelation. And it's obviously not so. If you just look at it with a literal interpretation of Scripture. They use general church age tribulations. We have tribulation now. Anybody had any tribulation this week? I had a little bit, I'll tell you. And expect some more. There's going to be tribulation, and the Lord tells us that. But that's not the great tribulation. That's not the tribulation period, the 7 years. But they use those verses to make it sound like we're going through the tribulation. They insist that the seal and trumpet judgments are not divine wrath. It's Jesus unrolling the scroll and loosening the seals, but it's not divine wrath. It's God's holy angels sounding the trumpets, but it's not divine wrath, they say. The divine wrath comes with a bold judgment. So they're just not interpreting literally. They use distinctly Jewish passages, prophecies concerning the Jewish nation as if they referred to the church, same as the others. Okay, so we have multiple rapture theories. And we don't believe any of them that we see here. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And we have a literal interpretation of Scripture on our side. Because if you read the Bible and expect God to say what He means and means what He says, this is what you'll come up with. A pre-tribulation rapture of the church. A pre-millennial second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are as dispensationalists and literalists. The pre-tribulation rapture. You ever think about it? How many of you ever dreamed that the rapture was taking place? Anybody? Just my wife and me, and Nate, a couple of us. It's exciting, isn't it? You wake up and your heart sort of pounding in your chest. You're excited to see the Lord, and then you realize, oh, it's not it. It's been described by a lot of writers. Many years ago, I read a book by Salem Kerben. It was entitled 666. Did you ever hear of it? Let me read you a little bit. I almost missed the plane. These new supersonic jets carried 1,000 people, but I was the last one to get a seat. I was happy I'd made the late afternoon flight. I would be home shortly, and I had a lot to tell Helen. Just then, Bill shouted excitedly, "George, look out the window. I tell you, that's not just a cloud. I've never seen the sky so funny looking. It's as though it was opening up. George, it is opening up, peeling back like a scroll. George, what's happening?" He was shouting now, and I felt embarrassed. So I looked around at everyone in the plane, but everyone was standing up and pointing with excitement. And then it happened. Almost in the twinkling of an eye, it seemed like the plane got much lighter, turned abruptly and went into a dive from 80,000 feet. I lost consciousness. I didn't remember exactly what happened. There had been two stewardesses standing next to me, but when I woke up, only one was there. I picked her up off the floor, and she rushed to the pilot's cabin. When she came out, she was ashen white, and she put her hand to her mouth as if to hold back a scream. Just then, the intercom came on, and we heard a voice. "Ladies and gentlemen, something rather unusual has happened. We're not sure what, but please be calm. Everything is under control. Our pilot has vanished, perhaps by some mysterious celestial illness. This caused the abrupt dive, but your co-pilot now has full control of the aircraft. Please keep your seatbelts fastened." Why should that make the stewardess shout with fear, I wondered. And then I looked around me as she pointed with trembling hands. "Look," she screamed, "half the passengers are missing." I'll never forget the chill that ran up and down my spine. Half the passengers are missing. It wasn't half, but it looked as though 100 or so just disappeared. I turned to tell Bill, but Bill wasn't there. And suddenly it came to me, I was there. When we landed, I rushed to my car. Crowds were collecting at the airport because many flights had been canceled due to the crew members not reporting for duty. I got on to the clogged highway, clogged with driverless cars. Was the world going crazy? It seemed as if a multitude of sleepy drivers had all at once decided to stop, no matter where they were. But nowhere were there any of these drivers to be seen. I even drove around a train that had jumped the tracks and was halfway across the highway. I'd had to get home. Tears poured down my cheeks, and a cold sweat engulfed me as I drove up the driveway. Thank God Helen's car was still there. She was home. I rushed in the door and shouted, "Honey, I'm home. Are you all right?" No answer. Again I shouted, "Helen, where are you? I'm home. Where are the children?" No answer. Frantically, I ran through every room shouting, "Helen! Helen!" And my own voice came echoing back through the empty halls. And then a voice of the past seemed to echo in my mind. "All right, George, I'll leave you alone. There's a Bible by your bed, and the bookmark is at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please read it, and I'll see you at the rapture." The rapture. That's what it was. This is the rapture, and my Helen and my children are gone. Quickly, I ran into the bedroom, and there it was. The Bible was still on the nightstand. I hurriedly opened it at the place of the bookmark. Hurry, read. I must hurry. Why can't I read? The tears were flowing down my face. My eyes were so filled that the print seemed to be blurred. But I had to read what it said. Time was so precious. Why didn't I read this book before? When there was so much time? Why? Finally, in my eyes focused through the tears, and I read 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then I read chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It must be true. It must be true. Everything Helen said must be true. That Bible talk about accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that talk of Christ dying on the cross for our sins to give us eternal life, that talk of the tribulation period, all of it must be true. Will it be something like that for many people? Probably. Probably much like that. The church age will end imminently with the rapture, the catching away, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the catching away of the dead and the living when the trumpet sounds, maybe today. The rapture will take place before the tribulation period. I want to put this chart back up here, the pre-tribulation rapture. This looks familiar to you, a timeline. We're starting before, or we're not going all the way back to the beginning, but let me fill it out a little bit, the cross, the rapture, and so forth. We'll add some descriptive terms here. You remember? Could you reproduce this on a piece of paper? Maybe going all the way back to the beginning with the dispensations too? Practice that. Take out that chart that you got in your packet. You need to know this. You need to learn this so that you could reproduce it from memory. And as you start with it, just get to where you can put the titles of various periods of time. And as you become familiar with those, add a couple of references. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be studying the Word of God, right? We ought to be hiding it in our heart. Let this be part of hiding it in your heart. Get the Word of God. Get it fixed in your mind. Of the rapture, the Bible says that His coming, the coming for the saints, will be imminent. Imminent means it could happen at any minute. We know that because even back in the epistles, they said that they were waiting for the Lord to come back. Well, that's first century. So they were expecting it any time. Here we are almost 2,000 years later, still expecting the Lord to come back. And He will in time, when it's His time. His coming for the saints is imminent, and that's revealed to us in some kind of interesting ways. One of them is His command for us to always be ready. Be ready for His coming back. Well, it didn't need to be ready if it's not imminent. Be ready because you don't know when it's going to happen. Number of verses. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. An imminent coming of the Lord. Here's another verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. What is conversation here? Our life, our living, our life's, our living of our life, our spiritual life is in heaven, from whence also we look, we watch for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What's the wrath to come? Tribulation period. To deliver. We're waiting for Him to deliver us from the wrath to come. Remember, it's a mysterious thing. In the Old Testament, they didn't talk about the rapture. Talked about the second coming. The millennial kingdom. Talked about the tribulation period. But the church was a mystery, and that which pertained to the church was a mystery. But here we're told to wait for the Lord, who's coming back to save us, whom Thessalonians was written to, the church, to save us from the wrath that is to come. Pre-tribulation rapture, imminent return. Here's another verse. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, James says in chapter 5 and verse 8. Now there are many other verses, John 14, 2 and 3, Acts 1:11, Colossians 3:4, 1 Timothy 6:14. Not being ready for the Lord to come back. Does that sound pretty serious to you? It would be safer to go to sleep on the railroad tracks, quite honestly. You don't want to not be ready. It would be quite embarrassing not to be ready when the Lord comes back. If the Lord came back and you were watching or listening or reading or fellowshipping with someone, would you be embarrassed because of what you were doing? The thoughts, when the trumpet sound and you were startled out of your thoughts, what would those thoughts be when you immediately you stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, having just finished those thoughts? We need to be ready. Patiently waiting, looking, watching for Him. The church is commanded to watch for the Lord in a couple places, using that word here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. There's another verse, familiar, the word watch is not there, but it's still a wonderful verse in. You can see the meaning here when it says looking for that blessed hope, watching, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus, written by Paul to Titus, who was his liaison to a church. It's like a bride waiting for her husband to come home from work, a newlywed, just a couple of weeks married, and they're looking so forward to being together every day, and she can't wait for him to come back. That ought to be the way it is for us. Oh, I know, we've waited for a lifetime, and you sort of kind of grow weary of it, perhaps, but this night and this study should help us to sort of revive that zeal for the Lord, that desire to be in His presence, to see His face. You remember the illustration that we mentioned. It is in the scripture, in a sense, about the Jewish bride who would wait for a year while her husband went back to his father's home and prepared a place. But then he was coming. She knew about when, perhaps, but she didn't know when exactly. And she was always expecting it every night when she went to bed. It could be tonight. Could be this morning. Could be for us as well. Brothers and sisters, He's coming back. No man knows when the day of the Lord begins. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Now let me say, there are phrases in the Bible. The day of the Lord is a phrase that's found many times, Old Testament, New Testament. There's another phrase, the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, found many times in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:8, 5:5, 2 Corinthians 1:14, Philippians 1:6, and 10, and then chapter 2 and verse 16. So a lot of times it's there. When you hear the words Day of the Lord, generally you think of it as referring to Christ's universal kingdom. The day when the Lord steps back into the affairs of man and supernaturally takes over. Things start happening that are not natural. Well, that'll be the tribulation period, won't it? The next event. The day of the Lord will start at the tribulation period. Also, we have that phrase, the day of Christ, generally referring to when Christ comes back to the world and intervenes in the affairs of His church, His people, which would also be there at the beginning of the tribulation period, namely the rapture of the church. So these two events, day, think of it as an event, these two events have the same beginning. Christ coming back for His church and the day of the Lord, the wrath of God being poured out upon His people, they'll begin at the same time. So when we read this, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The coming of our Lord is going to be as a thief in the night. His coming for us. We don't know when. Now it'll be the dark side of the earth for some people and the light side for others. We may be asleep when we are awakened by the trumpet of God and the shout of the archangel, but we won't have time to worry about it before all of a sudden we're out of here and into the presence of the Lord. Here's another verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This will happen during that time at the end of the tribulation period. But the day of the Lord is not, it starts at the tribulation, but goes all the way through as He continually intervenes until the end of time. It's as if the world has a time bomb. It's going to go off. We don't know when. But that sounds destructive and pitiful and hard. Well, it's not a sad event. It's actually a happy event because we have received a letter. We have received a letter that says from our Lord that we are assured that before the blast, we're going to be swept away to safety. The pre-tribulation rapture. Though there are no definite signs preceding the rapture, there are many signs preceding the second coming. How long is it between the rapture and the second coming? 7 years. So the last 7 years before the Lord comes back, there are going to be lots of signs. But the rapture is before that happens. But as we start to see things align, nations coming together, Israel becoming a nation, nations coming together, allying together to stand militarily against their enemies. As we start to see things happen, the falling away of the church. I was just talking to Fred and Kathy about how churches just seem to be falling away. They're falling apart nowadays. And we see those things and they remind us of the signs that are mentioned in the tribulation period and how it'll be and how people will be in that time. And so, though our time is signless, no one event means the Lord's coming back next week or tomorrow or even next year for that matter. Not definitively, but as things start to formulate, getting ready for the Antichrist to come on the scene and the nations to be aligned that will be aligned. As things start to look like that, we start thinking, well, maybe we're getting close. Maybe we're getting close. There are a lot of signs that will take place, some of them by the Lord. It says in Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds at the second coming. Coming in clouds with power and great glory. So there'll be signs. And things are sort of aligning themselves so that we may start to see some shadows of those things to come. Here's another verse. Some of the signs are caused by Satan. They're going to be false Christs all through the period, but in the tribulation period too. People who stand up and claim to be Jesus Christ, and the Lord tells them, don't listen to them, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then this verse, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there's a time when there's going to be signs. Right now, it's a signless period. So what does that mean to us? What does it mean, brothers and sisters? It means don't set dates. This is important. Have you ever listened to, Harold Camping? Do you know who Harold Camping is? Set dates. If one didn't happen, he just set another one a couple months down the road. And eventually he apologized, said he was wrong for doing that. But people have done it through the years. Some of the cultic religions have set dates. Don't set dates. We may see shadows of things that are to come, but we don't see the signs that by which we can say, you know, the Lord's coming in 7 years, or in 3.5 years, the Lord's going to send those 100-pound hail balls. Or we can't determine that yet. But it is exciting to think about. And as we see things happen, more Patriot missiles going over into the Persian Gulf? No, to the near Japan, yeah, and the unrest with Iran, and China and Russia's relationship right now, only to be strengthened perhaps by these sanctions, the tariffs that are being placed upon their goods coming here, only to be strengthened by that, the relationship of the evil axis of World War III. There's a lot to think about, a lot to look at. Every day the news is exciting. There's going to be a falling away first. There are going to be a lot of changes between now and the end of time. It could get better and then worse again, or it could just keep getting worse. It looks like it's going to just keep getting worse, doesn't it? But we don't set times, don't set our clocks as yet for the end. I want to pause here and just see if you have any questions. Does anyone have questions? So when do you think the rapture is going to happen? It's imminent, isn't it? Put it in the theological roadmap, the prophetic roadmap. What kind of a rapture do we believe in? A pre-tribulation. You understand what that means then? Happens before the tribulation period. It's the next thing. And when it happens, the day of the Lord begins. It also happens, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. And we enter into the tribulation period. As far as time, we won't enter into it, but time enters into the tribulation period and the end is at hand. Anything you'd like to ask? Yes. The day of the Lord, I believe, is when it's larger than that even. The day of the Lord includes the tribulation, but it also includes what happens at the second coming of Christ and what happens after the millennial reign of Christ. All of that's the day of the Lord. And it's referenced in many of the prophets, and it's very broad. There are even some positive connotations to the day of the Lord for Israel, for saved Israel. And you'll even see those in there. Day of the Lord, though, has to do with the kingdom of God in earth. And the day of Christ, then, having to do specifically with the group of people that are called the church. And then there's also the day of God, which has to do with heaven and the eternal state That's found a couple times in the scripture. So it's a good study to take some time. Just look up the words and see the context of them, and you'll learn a whole lot just by looking up the various phrases. But day of God, day of the Lord, day of Christ, and it's usually the Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ, or even the day of Jesus, and then the day of God is also there. So you can look up those. It's good. They are different. The day of the Lord has to do primarily with judgment and God's introducing his kingdom and calling out a remnant from Israel and the judgment that will bring them to their knees, basically. The day of Christ has to do with the Lord's coming back for us when Christ enters back into our lives in a supernatural way. And the day of God has to do with eternal heaven and eternal things. So they are different. I can't say that exactly, definitively. Beyond that, probably the new creation and so forth, and I haven't studied it out so much, but there are three different terms. Good questions. Now, I'm about halfway, so I'm not going to finish. I guess we should quit while we're ahead, huh? Let me just give you a taste of what we're doing. I want us to defend our pre-tribulation rapture with Scripture and with reason, reasoning with the Scripture, I mean. And so the tribulation is always dealt with as a Jewish event. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? Well, he's a Jew, right? He's one of the patriarchs of the Jewish nation, a Hebrew. It's called the time of the Gentiles, having to do with their oppression of the Jews. That's what the times of the Gentiles is about. It's called Daniel's 70th week. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21, both describe the tribulation period as happening before the second coming of Christ, and it is to prepare them for entering into the millennial kingdom. But given, spoken to the Jews, and very Jewish. Now there are some meanings there that affect us. There are. But it's a Jewish event, the tribulation period. It's not intended for the church. And I want to show you that. The epistles. Secondly, the epistles, which are written to the churches, the epistles are silent on the tribulation period. Don't you think if we were going to have to contend with those things that Paul would have said something about it? But he said nothing. You see, it's evidence, biblical evidence, reasoning with scriptures to say the tribulation period is not for the church. Now, we'll go way beyond that. We'll pick it up here next week. It'll be a short message perhaps next week, and maybe I'll do a little bit more in terms of trying to display this up here with some scriptures. I'll have some time for that. But you be thinking about why this is important. We're supposed to, as we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. Is it comforting? Indeed. We're not going to go through the wrath. There's a bright future for us. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord shortly. I say shortly because it can't be too much longer. You say, well, you setting a date? No, I'm not setting a date. But it won't be as long as it has been. Keep praying. Keep encouraging others so that we won't have individuals that we love that didn't hear enough from us before the rapture of the church. And they're left like George in our little story there. Left like George to kind of figure it out himself now. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this little study tonight. I pray that you would bless it. That you would help us, Lord, to fix these things in our mind. Because, Lord, if we are getting close, we need to know them. And you'll give us opportunities to share what we know. So, Lord, help us to hide these things in our heart and the scriptures to back them up. And I pray, Father, that I would do a good job at communicating in these weeks together, Lord, looking at the rapture of the church. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for this good day. Bless our mothers, Lord, and encourage their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.